Take your Bibles now, if you will, and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. You're welcome. Yes, we are going to make it through this epistle. But what an adventure it's been, right? What a tremendous book to study together. Each chapter a gold mine of its own. And this fourth chapter is no different. Let's look at the first three verses for this morning. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I've entitled this, Doing Life Together. That has become, as many of you know, a very popular phrase in Christian circles. It's maybe a more contemporary way to describe the term we use back in my day, body life. Believers living in community with each other, not just going to church, but being the church in everyday life, sharing all things in common, cultivating authentic relationships, helping each other in a very hands-on, practical way to live the Christian life. It's a good phrase. Unfortunately, for a lot of people using it, it means little more than hanging out, doing what you were going to do anyway, just doing it with someone. In the Babylon Bee, my favorite source for Christian news satire, this article was posted, Kenosha, Wisconsin. Pastor Doug Gosport, 53, admitted that his recent forays into doing life together with people in his church and community were really just an excuse to do whatever he felt like doing, sources confirmed Monday. Frankly, it's genius, Gosport reportedly crowed to three of his friends during a weekend golf outing. Normally, you get all sorts of flack from the family if you want to go grab something to eat and just watch the game, you know? But if I tell my wife I've got some guys I need to do life with, she instantly approves, no questions asked. That's actually what I told her I'm doing right now, he laughed before stepping up to the tee box and hitting his drive. So basically, it's a ticket to do whatever I want, Gosport continued. I just call it doing life together, and boom, I can do no wrong. The other day, I was supposed to paint the garage, but I put on my concerned face and said, I really need to go do life with Jerry. So Jerry and I got to go fishing for 5 hours instead. Jerry's a Unitarian. We talked about John Wayne movies the entire time. According to sources, Gosport went on to note that the applications of doing life together are essentially limitless. Basically, whatever you want to do becomes a church-endorsed evangelical activity, write-offs and all, as long as you use those magic words. This month alone, I've used it to go to Ed's Pub 3 times, a ball game, bowling, and the boat sport and travel show. The elder board even told me the other day they're super impressed at how I'm continually coming alongside others. The group was reportedly planning to go do life at Buffalo Wild Wings after the conclusion of their round. So it is abused. It is misused. It is overused. It sounds really cool and very spiritual to say it, and it maybe even gives a false air of intentionality and sanctity to all of your activities, but I think it's still a good phrase. I think it captures, maybe in the vernacular, the idea of the word koinonia, fellowship, partnership, common, shared life. It's certainly nothing new. That is what the earliest believers did, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and following. They were together. They had all things in common, meeting needs, even selling property and possessions to care for one another, breaking bread from house to house, taking their meals together, praising God and having favor with all the people, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. It's not a new concept. In fact, I think even more significant than his popular book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer years ago wrote a book called Life Together, in which he argues for this very same thing, that Christianity must be lived in community. We must do life together. That's the only way to do the Christian life. And yet at the Shepherd's Conference even this year, we received a little book called Why Bother with Church? Another in the long line of books that have come out in recent, I don't know, decades. It's just very disconcerting to me that such books even need to be written. It should be self-evident to every Christian why we bother with church. We need the church. We can't live the Christian life apart from the church. At the instant of our salvation, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And so we can't even function in any healthy, normal, fruitful way apart from that body. And yet so many professing Christians today seem oblivious to that, as if church is optional, as if doing life together is optional. It isn't. But here's the problem. Here's what happens. As soon as we really start doing life together, what do we discover? It's hard, right? It's messy. It gets complicated. There's sin in my life, and there's sin in your life. And the more time we spend together, the more that sort of gets exposed. And pretty soon, doing life together turns into ministry. We start by hanging out, and pretty soon we want to hang it up because this has gotten way more involved than we bargained for. Much like in marriage, two can live as cheap as one, but not as long, right? Not as easy. And in many ways, doing life together is like that. It's harder. Alone, I can be as selfish as I want. Alone, I'm always right. Alone, I can always get my way. Alone, I don't have to accommodate someone else's schedule or plans or wishes or needs or preferences. I never have to defer. I just do what I want. But we don't get to do the Christian life alone. We do it together. And from this passage, I'd like to show you why. I'd like to show you why it's in your best interest to bother with church. Five reasons why church matters. Five reasons why doing life together is necessary and better than doing it alone. Reason number one, you need the affection. You need the affection. Verse 1, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, my beloved. You see there Paul's affection in that, right? You can't miss it. Just so full of love for these people. And he expressed that love, expressed that affection liberally, generously. Really piles it on in that verse, but we've seen it throughout this letter. In chapter 1, verse 3, he said, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. 1:7, he says, it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of grace with me. Verse 8, God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And then verse 9, this I pray that your love may abound still more and more. He loved them, and they him. In chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if or since there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by. And then he goes on. So his whole argument here is based on the mutual affection that they had for each other. And the affectionate term that he uses so frequently, brethren, my brethren, beloved brethren, Chapter 1, verse 12, I want you to know, brethren. Chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren. Chapter 3, verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. 3:17, brethren, join in following my example. And then here in verse 1, and again in verse 8. The point is, he loves these people. There's no air of superiority. There's no condescending. There's no authoritarianism. Just genuine brotherly love and deep affection. And you may say, well, why does Paul do that? Why is he always so generous with praise? Why so liberal with affirmation? Why such tenderness and warmth? Well, because he truly loved these people. It wasn't manipulative. He wasn't buttering them up. He genuinely loved God's people. He genuinely loved Christ's church. He viewed it as an enormous privilege to have a part in their lives, a part in bringing the gospel to them and seeing them saved and growing in Christ. The church was his life because Christ was his life. The church was his love because Christ was his love. And all of us need that. Every believer needs that. You need the affection. You need the affirmation. You need someone in your life who identifies and relates to you as my beloved brethren. And where do you find that but in the context of a local church? In fact, where would you even ever be called that but in the context of a local church? Jesus said that in a different way in John 13:35, when he said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you what? If you have love for one another. That's the distinguishing mark of true believers, is our love for one another. And that's a unique thing. It's something Jesus said that would distinguish us as truly belonging to him. Something that even the watching world recognizes as uncommon and unlike anything else they see. The quality of relationships, the depth of unconditional love, the level of sacrifice in serving and caring for one another. And the world's observance of that love opens the door then for the gospel, because they can't attribute that kind of love to anything else but the power of the gospel and the presence of Jesus in our lives. It is a one-of-a-kind love. And sometimes it's a tough love. Sometimes we have to speak the truth in love. But nowhere else will you, as a believer, find the love and acceptance and affection and affirmation that you will find in the church, surrounded by other believers who are struggling with the same things you're struggling with, pursuing the same thing you're pursuing, following Christ. In the book, Why Bother with Church, Sam Alberry says, it is in this context, the corporate life of the church, that we learn how to live out the love that Christ has shown us. It is here we sharpen our sense of what it means to be disciples and become trained up in distinctive sacrificial love. Jesus' expectation is that the kind of love we have for one another will be found nowhere else on earth. End quote. That's right, and you need that. I need that. We all need that. And in the church is the only place where you get that. It's also the only place where you can be trained to practice that. Secondly, you need not only the affection, but the admonition. Verse 1, he says, in this way, stand firm in the Lord. Affection always leads to admonition. Have you noticed that? It's almost instinctive as parents. We do it instinctively with our kids. You know, they're going out the door. I love you. Be careful. Right? We can't just express the affection. There's always got to be tagged on to that some kind of admonition. Bye. I love you. Don't stay out too late. You know. Do good. Work hard. Study hard. Whatever it is. But those we love, we admonish. And Paul too. I love you. You're my dearly beloved. Stand firm in the Lord. That's just the imperative of stako, stand. It means to stand fast, to stand firm. It can be translated persevere, persist, continue. Don't quit, don't give in, don't give up. And notice what he says, stand where? In the Lord, which means what? In the sphere of your relationship with the Lord and in the strength of His provision, the resources He provides for you. And stand how? In this way, which must refer back to what he's been saying at the end of chapter 3, the exhortation perhaps given in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us, for many walk, of whom I often told you, they're enemies of the cross. Okay? Follow our example. In this way, stand firm in the Lord. So it's a very simple thing, the admonition to stand firm. Now, I've heard this said, and so I'm sure that maybe there are times when you feel like it too. Do you ever feel like when you come to church, that's what it's always about? You're being admonished, right? And maybe it's always the same admonition. Like a broken record. Is the point of every sermon, stand firm in the Lord? Because that's how it feels sometimes. Well, that's why we're here, isn't it? To admonish one another, to provoke one another, Hebrews 10 says, to love and good deeds, to remind each other, listen, no matter how hard things are, don't despair, don't give up, stand firm in the Lord. He is the Lord, and He is coming. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also wait for a Savior who is going to transform our body into conformity with His body. So there's so many basic truths like that that we just need to be reminded of over and over and over and over and over again. We must not grow weary of being admonished. Peter said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to repeat myself in doing that. I'm going to keep telling you the same things over and over and over. I know you know them, but that's part of what it means for me to be faithful to you and to the Lord, is that as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, I must continually remind you of these things. And Paul took the same approach, and so must every faithful minister take the same approach, constantly admonishing you in the same basic truths, and even maybe always with the same refrain, the same punchline, stand firm in the Lord. But think about that. Where else are you going to hear that? Right? Where else are you going to hear that? No one outside the church is going to admonish you. No one outside the church is going to admonish you to stand firm in the Lord. The church is the only place you'll get that. And the church is the only place you're going to hear all the reasons why you should and why you can stand firm in the Lord. So don't run from that. Run to that. Nothing breaks my heart as a pastor more than when I see people struggling with sin, and then someone in the body takes the initiative in love to go to them and try to encourage them or reprove them or admonish them or warn them. And then they respond by leaving the church. They quit coming. They sever all ties and they just disappear. That isn't going to help. It may make it easier. It may be the easy thing to do, but it isn't going to help you stand firm in the Lord. You need a body of believers that you can depend on to admonish you and then be there to forgive you and restore you and help you. But don't avoid admonition. And invite it. Welcome it. Put yourself in relationships within the church where you receive it regularly. Because what else is the church for than to admonish us all to stand firm in the Lord by reminding us why we should and how we can. So we do life together because we need the affection, we need the admonition. Thirdly, you need the accountability. You need the accountability. Look at verse 2. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Now, where else but the church would two women get called out like this by name? Nowhere. And even in the church, we think this is mean. This is embarrassing. This is how insensitive. But no, this is New Testament church life. You want to do life together? This is what it looks like. You want to identify with the body of Christ? You're fair game for this. Expect to be held accountable. And this can hardly seem harsh, especially after the tender affection of verse 1. Plus, the entreaty here is very personal. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche. Each lady is named. Each one is addressed. And the appeal is very simply to live in harmony. Literally, it's be of the same mind, the same, think the same way. It's the emphasis that we've seen all through this letter. And we don't know any more than that. We don't know what the issues are. We don't know what the problem was. We don't need to know, do we? None of our business. We can assume that it was serious. We can assume that whoever brought the report to Paul must have said something about this problem in the church, that this was a small church. Everyone would know these ladies. Everyone would know exactly what was going on. And so for Paul as an apostle to write a letter and send it to this church and not address the issue that everyone knew about would be to avoid the elephant in the room. And so he just deals with it head on, directly, personally. He would have known these women personally. They were prominent women in the church. Verse 3 says, who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers. And would you notice that they're not to be condemned. In fact, they're to be commended for their service, but now also gently corrected so that that faithful service can continue. That's always the goal. It's not separation, it's restoration. But if we're honest, this is the part of church everybody needs and nobody wants, right? Accountability. But this is what love does. This is what we do in the church. Our common goal is not personal immunity. Our common goal is the progress of the gospel. And so we must live in harmony in the Lord. And so anything that causes disunity, anything that makes us unfruitful, anything that hinders the work of the ministry needs to be confronted and corrected. So there must be accountability. But here's the deal. To have a church like that, we all have to be a people that can receive that, right? That can handle that, which requires of each of us that we have what kind of a spirit? Humble, teachable, right? So that when we're the one who's out of harmony, someone will come to us and say so because they know we would want them to, and they know how we'll respond because they've seen how we respond before. This is what makes a healthy church, not where we just live and let live, but where we are doing life together intimately enough to know what our struggles are and where the potential conflicts lie and where we exercise the grace and truth to bring about appropriate change and restoration because we're secure enough in our relationships and love each other enough to do that. But there has to be accountability. I mean, what's the point of being a strong Bible-teaching church if nobody's expected to actually live accordingly? Right? What's the point? And, of course, we need to be gracious and patient. We need to bear with one another and forgive each other. We don't want to bite and devour one another, Galatians 5. But for healthy growth to occur, there must be an environment where we're all free to admonish one another and hold each other accountable for what we hear and know. We need this. and we should welcome it and be thankful for the faithful wounds of our true friends. We don't know who these women were, Euodia and Syntyche, but I think it's fair to say we all have a Euodia or a Syntyche in our lives, right? Just someone that we butt heads with, someone that we clash with, someone that, to put it in the right way, challenges us and tests the measure of our patience, our humility, our love. Listen, that's a good thing. We need that. We need that. We need people like that in our life. Don't leave the church because of them. Let the Lord use them to sanctify you, to grow you, to stretch you, to change you. Let Him use other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ to admonish you and hold you accountable to live in harmony with those that are hardest for you to love. Four, we also then need the assistance. And it's wonderful the progression here. The affection leads to admonition. The admonition leads to accountability. The accountability leads to assistance. If you're going to hold people accountable, you have to help them do what's right. Verse 3, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women. I love that. We're not trying to kick them out of the church. Troublemakers, good riddance. No. Help them. Help them. And true companion there is probably a proper name. I mean, he named Euodia and Syntyche. Why wouldn't he identify by name the person he's asking to help them? So true companion could also be translated loyal Syzygus. That's his name, Syzygus. And it's probably a play on words, just like with Onesimus in Philemon 11. Onesimus means useful, useful, who was useless to you, but now is useful to me and to you. Similar thing here. Syzygus means yoke fellow, comrade, companion. And so he's asking yoke fellow, Syzygus, to intercede and help these dear women reconcile their relationship. And we don't know any more about him than we do them. But Paul knew, and this church knew, and that's enough. And a word to the wise is enough. But what a wonderful illustration this is of the practical nature of Christianity, right? The personal nature of doing life together. We don't just come to services, do we? Do you just come to services? I hope not. I hope you're more connected than that. We need the body. We need to be part of the family. Here's another Babylon Bee article that I came across. I'm addicted to it, sorry. This is a catchy title: Multi-Site Church Video Screen Utterly Fails at Pastoral Counseling. Indianapolis, Indiana, a couple at Riverview Church North has complained about the unresponsiveness of their multi-site church's video screen for their need for pastoral counseling, according to sources. Derek and Judy Markham had been having some communication issues at home and decided to seek help from their multi-site church, affectionately known as R North. Going to the screen from which they get their weekly Sunday messages, the couple began pouring out their marital issues to the inanimate object, including Judy's spending and Derek's untidiness. However, after a good half hour with no response from the video screen, the couple's discussion stalled and they left discouraged. It was like talking to a wall, explained a visibly frustrated Mrs. Markham. Seriously, he's so bright and electric on Sunday mornings, I thought he'd be the same one-on-one. I guess I was wrong. I couldn't get a read on what he thought about Judy's mother, noted Mr. Markham. Just a total blank canvas, you know what I mean? The Markhams considered leaving R North, but they love the satellite sermons and brand identity enough that they're willing to stay. We did think about trying one of the other 13 multi-site churches in the area. We want a church with a lead pastor whose charisma can't be contained in a single building. And you apparently don't, so thank you. We even considered going to a church that wasn't multi-site, but as we believe the Bible says, forsake not the assembly of the screens. Despite the disappointment, the Markhams aren't giving up on their multi-site church's head figure. The couple says they've asked the video screen to visit Mr. Markham's bedridden great aunt later this week. Silly, right? But the point is made. I mean, if the church is too big to know you by name and call you out by name to live in harmony in the Lord and give you someone to help you do that, it's too big. You don't need an e-church with satellite sermons from a celebrity on a screen. You need a body. You need a body of brothers and sisters in Christ who will love you and admonish you and hold you accountable and help you. It's not just services and sermons that we need. It's relationships, right? Knowing people by name, knowing what their struggles are, struggling with them in the cause of the gospel, viewing each other as valuable fellow workers, people to love, relationships to cherish and nurture, not just up and leave every time our feelings get hurt. Ultimately, this is what we are. We are all fellow workers in the gospel, and we have to work that out first and foremost in our own lives, don't we? And this is the context where we do that. We need the assistance. And then fifthly, we need the assurance. I love the last phrase there. Whose names are in the book of life? What a way to tie this all off. Paul knew how to motivate, didn't he? Don't you realize our names are written in the book of life? How can we not do life together? How can we not get along here and now? How can we have such temporary and disposable relationships in the body of Christ when our names are written in the book of life together? Did you know there was a book of life? Did you know the names of all believers in Christ are written there? Since the foundation of the world, in fact? Did you know that all of our quirks and conflicts and personality clashes notwithstanding, our names are there? I'm there. I'm in there, whether you like me or not. You're in there, whether I like you or not. We might as well learn to get along. We're going to be together for a very long time. But what a model this is for us. All this very direct admonition and accountability, but couched in the comfort of personal affection and assurance. So here's the question for us this morning. Why would you deprive yourself of that, right? Why would you deprive yourself of any of that? Do you really think you can live the Christian life on your own? I can't. In fact, I've said for years, I know why God made me a preacher. Because preachers have to be at church every week. And God knows that's what I need. I need to be a part of a church. I need to be here every week. I need the church in my life. I know how weak I am. I know how sinful I am. I know how selfish I am. And I know the sanctifying effect the church has on my life. And even when I don't want that and I don't feel like being here, I have to be. And that's good. And it always works. I always leave refreshed and fixed and strengthened and encouraged. So when you don't feel like coming to church for yourself, come for everybody else. We need you even when you don't think you need us. But don't try to do this Christian life thing on your own. You're not meant to. You need the whole body to be a whole believer. So let us help, and you help us do life together so that all the necessary affection, admonition, accountability, assistance, assurance can flow from each part to the others. And when conflicts arise, don't run. stay, work it through for your own sake, but also for the sake of the whole body, that we all may grow to greater maturity in Christ and be built up in love. God isn't making cream puffs and cotton balls. He's making us like Christ. And He uses the dynamics of our relationships with each other within the body of Christ to do that. In Life Together, Bonhoeffer writes, "It's not simply to be taken for granted that the Christian has the privilege of living among other Christians. The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. And if there's so much blessing and joy, even in a single encounter of brother with brother, how inexhaustible are the riches that open up for those who, by God's will, are privileged to live in the daily fellowship of life with other Christians." It is true, of course, that what is an unspeakable gift of God for the lonely individual is easily disregarded and trodden underfoot by those who have the gift every day. It is easily forgotten that the fellowship of Christian brethren is a gift of grace, a gift of the kingdom of God, that any day may be taken from us, that the time that still separates us from utter loneliness may be brief indeed. Therefore, let him who until now has had the privilege of living a common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare, "It is grace, nothing but grace, that we're allowed to live in community with Christian brethren." Amen. Father, thank you for the church. Thank you for this church, for the privilege of being a part of this body. And not just for the sound doctrine, the biblical instruction that we receive, but for the help we receive. The strong relationships with other genuine believers, their love, their support. Lord, give us grace not to allow the sin in our lives to drive wedges between us. Just as we need to run to your throne of grace, we also need faithful friends we can run to, and who will run to us in our time of need. Cause each of us to do that, and cause each of us to be that. May we truly do life together in a way that will cause growth in each of our lives and benefit the cause of the gospel of Christ. We pray it in His name and for His glory alone. Amen.